Hey, thanks for checking out the Jacob's Well podcast. This is a huge weekend for us here at Jacob's Well, an exciting weekend because we are going to look at the foundation of grace. What does it begin with? It begins with this thing called generosity. We're going to talk about what it means to be generous in every aspect of our life. This has potential to be a great game changer. So glad you checked us out. I got to tell you, God's church, God's people are beautiful. They just really are. I mean, particularly when they're drawing close to Him, they're being transformed by Him. And I routinely, and in this season in our church, are just blown away with the beauty of God's people because you are the church. The church isn't an institution. The church isn't the staff or the pastors. The church isn't, you know, the buildings. It's not the location. It's not something we do. Church is the people of God, seeking to become like, taking steps to know and become like Christ. And that's going on in a big way. This advanced commitment night the other night actually just blew me away. There's something like 100 families that had made an advanced commitment. And it wasn't the numbers, it was the steps. It was the spiritual dynamic. I mean, just a couple of the things that really kind of blew me away is that these were our leaders. Our leaders came first. These were folks who we challenged months ago to be praying, and they stepped up and they stepped in. Like I said, almost 100 families made an advanced commitment. Over 10% of those were new givers. Those are people who hadn't been giving to Jacob's Well. They began to give. About 40% are people who had never committed and signed a commitment card, or not signed a commitment, but done a commitment card, you know, ever before. About a third of those folks were people who were taking a step of growing from being a giver to a tither. And several of them made significant sacrifices, like the lady you talked about, her ring, who were giving, you know, of their stored resources. And that's been just an incredible thing to see over and over again, God showing up. Many people took steps to multiply what they're giving as an act of worship. And what I want you to see, and particularly with the scripture we're going to look at today, is that we do this because this is a function of discipleship. This is a function of creating well-being in people's life. This is central to you really understanding the heart of God. I truly mean this, that if someone walked in and wrote us a check for $1 gajillion, just a huge check, where we'd never need any resources again, we would still call people to commitment. We would still be doing what we're doing. We'd still be teaching on these passages of scriptures, because within these passages of scripture is so much of the key of what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a person who discovers meaning in their life. We're in this book of Ecclesiastes, and this book is all about meaning. And the principles we are going to discover today through the scripture are central to you living a life that matters, to you living a life that has meaning, that has significance, a life that is bigger than yourself. And so let's go ahead and take a look at the spiritual principles we find. Now, we find ourselves now at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, where the author of the book tells everybody, let's just catch our breath. Because remember, there's the author of the book who's writing about the teachings of the preacher, or the teacher, or the cynic, that guy who is bringing forward these provocative ideas, who are getting us to look at life and how real and raw it is, that there's hevel, there's chaos in life. Life can be out of control. And our temptation is to read Ecclesiastes in such a way that we look at the warnings and the wisdom of the cynic, and we say, okay, I've got one or two choices. I can either live selfishly, or I can live afraid. I can live for myself, or I can just play it safe. And what we're going to see today through this biblical metaphor, because Ecclesiastes is all metaphors, through this biblical word picture, what is the right way, what is the holy way, what is the way that leads to meaning, and this has potential to be a game changer in every aspect of your life. So let's go ahead and look at it. He says this. He says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. So what in the world is he talking about there? I remember reading that and saying, what is cast your bread on the waters? Is he feeding ducks? Okay. Maybe this is a metaphor of futility, that it doesn't mean, you know, just waste, you know, and it doesn't matter, just go willingly. But what's actually being described here is an ancient metaphor of trade. This is actually an economic metaphor. It's a metaphor that says, okay, you've caught your harvest and you've taken your harvest, and what you're going to do is you're going to invest it. And so you go down to the seaport and you put part of that grain on a ship and you send the ship back, you cast it on the water. That was their understanding. They were casting on the water. They were making investment. Now here's the thing you need to understand about making investments in the ancient world. Very risky. That's risky for a couple reasons. One, there's no insurance. And if things go south, there's no social service agencies. A lot of people relying on you. The risks were higher. In addition to that, that part of the world was where the cool Mediterranean air hit the hot air of the desert. And so it was notorious for storms. And so very often, ships went down. And yet, the author is saying, cast your bread on the water. Now, he doesn't stop there. He gives us some other insight. He says, now give a portion to seven or even eight. So he's saying, listen, don't put it all on one ship. Don't put it on two. Do seven, maybe even eight. And the number's not important. As much as he's saying, this is just good financial advice, diversify. Okay? He's saying, make the portfolio broad and wide. He says, because there's hevel out there. There's things, there's chaos, and there is risk in life. And one of the greatest things that we need to understand is how we're going to live in a life where there's some risk. Are we going to live selfish, keep it all for ourselves, get as much as we can until it's gone, or are we going to live afraid, live small and afraid? He says, cast your bread on the water. He says, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. He says there's some good things and there's some bad things. Every time you go out the door, some good things could happen, some hard things could happen. Every time you make an investment, there's some risk involved. But he says, don't let this keep you from living boldly. Go big and go broad. Now he goes on and he adds to this. This is the principle, by the way. The courage to sow gives you the opportunity to reap. Okay? This is a life principle because it takes courage to sow, because you may make an investment in something, in someone, you may give of yourself, you may make a sacrifice, and you may get burned. You may experience a loss. Things may turn down. And so it takes courage to sow, and yet the key to meaning is going for it. The key to finding a life that matters is to do something that costs you something, that's going to take faith and your best thinking, your best effort. It's got to be bigger than you. And that creates a harvest, and the kind of harvest that matters. Now, he goes on in this passage. Look what he says. He says this about the courage to sow that gives us the opportunity to reap. He says that the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls in the south or the north, in the place where it falls, there it lies. So he says, listen, I want to be upfront about this. There are days it rains. There's hevel, right? There's the chaos. There's the smoke and the futility and the frustrations of life. So there's going to be days that there rain. And there's going to be random chaotic things. There's going to be a tree falls and it falls and it's just going to lay there and it's going to just rot. It's going to fall this way or that way. There's chaotic, random things that happen. But still, look what he says. He says, but he who observes the wind will never sow. And he who regards the clouds will never reap. So the person who's always going, you know what, it might rain. You know what, that wind could come up. You know what, I can't guarantee, so I better just play it safe. You know what if I go out there and I put myself out there and people reject me? You know what, I'm just going to, you know, what if I give my influence in this thing, I start caring about it and experience disappointment and frustration. You know what, I just better not. So the person who is always focusing on the negative that might happen lives small. Lives empty, never goes for it. And when we focus on risk, we miss what is the true risk in this life. The true risk in this life is doing nothing, is letting fear or selfishness keep you from being a person who lives bold and who lives broad. So this principle is teaching a principle of generosity. Now, one of the things that is very helpful, particularly in interpreting the Old Testament, and this is true in the New Testament actually too, but especially in the Old Testament, is to look at how the original people who got these passages interpreted this. So if you go back to the ancient rabbis, the rabbis who gave commentary on this, what they said about this passage of scripture is that they said that this principle of sowing and reaping, this principle of casting bread on the water, they said this is about the spiritual character quality of generosity. This is about the way we live with our hand wide open. This is about the person who recognizes that it's better to give than to receive. That the meaning in life is not about acquiring. It's about using what we've acquired for something more significant, something better, to make things better. It's a person who does not play the calculated game of only giving if they know they're going to get back. Of leveraging what they give with strings attached so they can pull it back just in case, or they know they're going to get some kind of return. This is a person whose heart delights to be generous. This is a beautiful principle, and this is a game changer. This can free you from all kinds of things: materialism, broken relationships. It is a powerful, powerful force in the life of the believer. It is a spiritual principle, and it is the foundation of Christianity. Let me explain what I mean by that. The Christianity all comes down to one word in one respect, the word grace. You know what grace is? It's God giving you and me what we don't deserve, but what we desperately need. We just sang a song about it when we sang about From the Throne of God, that we were sinners, we were lost, and God, who is the ultimate giver, who is the king of generosity, God so loved the world, he gave his only son. While we were sinners, Christ gave himself for us. And so God is constantly giving, and he doesn't give to get something in return. He gives because we need it. He is the king of generosity. And so if we are going to be godly people, we are going to take on the nature and character of God. Well, generosity is something that we need to embrace. And in every aspect of our life, see, the foundation of grace is generosity. And so if we don't understand generosity, if we live small, if we live safe, if we live selfish, we are missing one of the central characteristics of God. It'll limit how much you can experience of God. It will cause you to live small. And again, the greatest risk is the risk of not doing anything. This weekend, our children are going through Legacy with us. They've been going it all the way along. And I hope you as parents are taking advantage of this, and you should this week. Because this weekend, they're looking at a different teaching because they're going to have trouble understanding this. So they're going to look at the parable of the talents. And it's a story Jesus told, because these principles, by the way, are all Jesus. Okay, you're going to see that in just a minute. They're just all Jesus. And Jesus told the story. There's this guy. He was an owner. He was a manager. He was a guy who had a lot. And he told three servants. He gave them three different amounts. And he said, you go do something with this. Invest this. Cast that bread on the water and get a return. Well, the first two went out and they knocked it out of the park. Very good. But the third one took what they had and said, you know what? There's wind, there's waves, there's hevel. And he buried it. He buried it. And a lot of us, because we're afraid, some of us don't do this because we're selfish. Some of us do this because we're afraid. We bury what we have. We don't bring it forward. We don't risk it because we might get hurt. We might lose it. And that's true. But, you know, we always ask ourselves, what if something bad happens? Well, ask yourself this question. What if something good happens? What if something beautiful happens? And you could have missed it by living small. You see, and the promise is you cast your bread and it will return. Maybe not in the way you expect, but it will return. And so our kids are learning about this guy who buried it, so that when the master came back and said, what was that all about? He said, you wicked servant. He said, what was that all about? He said, listen, I knew you. I knew that you reap where you don't sow, and I know that you harvest things that you haven't invested in. So basically he's saying to the owner, and it's us saying to God, you asked me to do too much. You asked me to take a risk. You didn't give me enough guarantees. You're asking me to be unreasonable and unfair. And so you know what? I just played it safe. And the challenge for us is to recognize the call for us to be people who go big and go broad. We do this because we know God is at work. This is the next verse. He talks about the mysterious works of God. He says this. He says, and remember this, as you're thinking about whether or not you're going to cast your bread in the water, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with a child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. And basically he says, a child grows inside of a woman, and bones are formed, and then a person with a soul. Wow, that's full of mystery. So we don't know how that works, but it works. See, God is at work. He said there's mysteries about it. And when you start casting your bread on the water, you will be amazed at the mysterious ways that God calls us to see his hand at work. Now, so he comes back full circle, and he says this, again in Ecclesiastes, in the morning then, and tomorrow morning, you have to wake up and decide who you're going to be and how you're going to live. Are you going to live safe and afraid or selfish? Or do you want to be a person who says, I want to live generous. I'm going to live as a giving person because I believe Jesus' words, it is better to give than receive. And a life of meaning is found in being a generous person. He says, in the morning, sow your seed. And at the evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike might turn out good. He says, go for it. Live a life in such a way that you're casting bread on the water. Now, this certainly is about financial generosity, right? But it is about so much more than that. This principle of generosity touches every aspect of our life. So we wake up tomorrow morning and we say, God, make me a generous person today. Let me be generous, God, in kindness. Now, some of you want to be kind, but you're waiting for someone to be kind to you. That will probably be a long wait, okay? But if you say, hey, I want to be a kind person, try being kind. You might enjoy it. And so you see a person and you do something kind for them. You say something nice to them. You give something. You're casting bread on the water. Now, somebody said, I tried that once. It didn't work. Well, that's you putting all your investment in one boat, not seven or eight. You cast broad. You cast often. And eventually, you see there's something that comes back to me. Now, it might not be that person appreciating or thanking you or the thing that you said, this is the return I want. But it might be something that happens in you where actually you're not just becoming a person who's trying to be kind. You actually are becoming a person who is kind. And that becomes its own reward. How about your marriage? You're in your marriage and you got to be casting bread. Gentlemen, you need to cast some bread on that water. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about, you look beautiful today. You know what? I love you so much. You know what? Thank you for dinner. You know what? Can I help you? You know what? Can I watch the kids? All those kinds of things. You know, I did that and she didn't return and then you're done. Right? So I tried it once, 7, 8, 80, 90, whatever it takes. You know what parenting is? Parenting is casting your bread on the water. It is you saying, you know what, I'm going to invest in this kid. And there are seasons with your kids where it feels like you all you do are investing. And all you get back is chaos and disrespect and this thing and this attitude. And they're talking back. Someone asked me the other day, your kids talk back to you. Is that okay? I said, of course it's okay. I want them to find their voice. And they're not very good at it. And sometimes they cross the line and we talk. But I want them to be able to do that. And right now it's really frustrating. That's casting bread on the water. That's giving them what they desperately need but what they don't deserve. It's called grace. And when you look at it like that, and you're not focused on the immediate reward of immediate obedience or immediate this or immediate that, or you're embarrassed because of something they did, or you're afraid because of something they're having to face, and you start falling back into the control thing, you take a step back and cast bread on the water. You know what prayer is? Prayer is casting bread on the water. It's saying, God, I pray for this person. It hasn't worked. God, I'm praying for this person again. 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 It's casting bread on the water. Sharing your faith is casting bread on the water. Hey, I want to talk to you about, no, I want to talk to you about God. No, I'm just praying. No, it all pushes back. But you're casting bread over and over again. It's influence. It's saying, I have influence, and people listen to what I say, and I'm going to use that to do some good. I'm going to cast it on the water, and some people listen, some people don't. But at the end of the day, it's taking the perspective that I want to be a person who lives bold. Love, relationships, giving, all of it is this principle of being better to give and to receive. Now, the New Testament takes this point up in many, many places. But the one that is just so especially powerful, and I just wonder, I don't know this, but I just wonder if the Apostle Paul didn't have this passage of Scripture in mind when he wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says this. He's talking to them about taking up an offering for hurting people, using their financial resources to do something good. That's what Apostle Paul is talking about at this point in 2 Corinthians. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. You live small, you get a small return. You live counting, keeping score. I said this, but they didn't say this. You know what else is casting me on the water? Forgiveness. Okay? Somebody said, you don't understand, I forgave them once, they did it again. Well, yeah, they're human beings. They're a lot like you. Right? What did Jesus say about this when he got asked by his disciples? Oh, you got to forgive people anyway. 7 times? Jesus said, did you see him shaking his head? Whoa. 70 times 7. He says, you can't forgive enough. You only have to forgive as much as God has forgiven you. Okay? That's all. And God has forgiven you. And you think about who God is and who you are and the forgiveness that it took for him, the generosity for that. Forgiveness is casting bread on the water. Okay? And so if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now he comes back and he says, this is a spiritual issue between you and God. And that's why we provide the book and the tool and giving you plenty of time to pray and to hear and to listen so that each one must give as he has decided in their heart. This is about learning to listen to God and making this not about guilt or shame or I even like the church or the pastor. It's about this is what God's told me to do. This is obedience. This is generosity. This is spiritual formation. Each one must decide as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion or guilt or anything like that, but God, because God loves a cheerful giver, a happy giver, a person who has learned the delight in being a giver. And I tell you what, I've been around a lot of people who are just ridiculously, quietly generous, and you know what? They're happy people. And they have a blast being giving people. You know who are just miserable people? Selfish people. Frightened people. How much fun is it to be afraid all the time? How much fun is it to just live for yourself all the time? But people who have learned this incredible thing of giving of their resources, of giving of themselves relationally. Some of you maybe are very generous with your resources, but the thing you're not giving is yourself. You won't say, this is what's important to me, this is what I value, because you're afraid. You know, you may be really powerful in terms of the things of the world, but in terms of giving of yourself, that's a casting bread on the water too. You see, the principle goes marrow deep. It goes to the very soul. Some of you, time is the stewardship issue for you. That, you know what, I just keep my time, protect my time. But what if I cast my time, that bread on the water? Some of you just started to sweat, right? Because that's the thing. It comes back to this thing of becoming a cheerful giver. And people who learn generosity, they just take great delight in generosity. It happens every year at Christmas around, and people come and say, I just want to give something to somebody, but I don't want them to know. And you can almost see them laugh out loud. Because there's a joy to it. The Hebrew word for generosity in the Old Testament is a word related to the same root as related to the word hilarious. Do you know that? That there is a generosity that comes from the inward out that causes life to just be sweet. It's a laughter of generosity. That's when you know you're getting close. Now, at first, it may be hard, but there is a peace. It usually comes first with peace. That's when you know, okay, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And then it grows to this joy. He goes on from this. And so what will the result be? God, who is able to make all grace abound in you. So what's grace? God giving you what you don't deserve, but you desperately need. What's the foundation of grace? Generosity. God giving you, okay? God, grace abound in you. So he's going to fill your life with grace. He's going to make grace start flowing through you. He's going to make the mercy come to you. He's going to use your generosity to bless people. You may have insight. Some of you, the thing you cast on the water is the things you know, the experiences you have. And some of you who are teachers, and maybe you weren't officially teachers, but you have something to give, and you might sell it to somebody, or you could give it to somebody who could make an impact younger in a generation after you're gone. You want to talk about meaning. You want to talk about significance. You want to talk about a reason to get up out of bed in the morning. Wow, mentoring. So powerful. So grace would abound in you and through you so that having all sufficiency in all things, that is to say that you have enough, that you're growing in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. See, this is the key to figuring out the things we should do, the good things that we should do. Now look what he says. He comes back and he says, now he who supplies seed for the sower, okay? Who's the one who supplies seed for the sower? Well, God, right? He gives us everything we have, right? This is stewardship 101. Everything I had came from God. You say, I worked hard for it. Who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you your talent, your intellect? Who put you in a position, put you in this country at this time, in this way, so that you could do the things that you would do? You see, that we tend to overestimate our contribution and minimize God and other people's contribution. He said, the one who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will supply, look at this, and multiply the seed for sowing. That is to say, he will give you more that you can give. Because once you start becoming a person who gives, one of the greatest joys is to give again. One of the greatest joys is to cast the seed again. When you see a life change through it, our good coming, our transformation, or what it does even in your own heart, you know? And what happens, too, is a person who is given a great trust, whether it's influence or wealth or relationships or whatever, and they manage those well, what God does is the reward for a job well done is more influence, is more job, is another opportunity to experience that same meaningful experience. And so the idea here is what Jesus said. If you are faithful with little things, I'll give you great things. Some of you want to do great things, but you haven't been faithful with little things. That's why we start with tithing. It's so clear. It's so basic. It's so one-on-one. This is why I think the Bible teaches it, because it aligns our heart as an act of worship. It is actually a little thing that opens up our life for potential bigger things. He multiplies seed for the sowing and increases, look at this, the harvest of your righteousness. That is to say that there are things that only happen in you when you learn generosity. There are things that only are thrown out of your life and reshaped in your life and put at peace in your life when you learn this principle of generosity. And it might not be for you financial generosity. For you, it might be generosity of forgiveness. It might be generosity of relationship. It might be generosity of influence. It might be generosity of experience. That you're supposed to cast that bread on the water. You say, I tried it once, it didn't work. 7 and 8, and do it until the return comes. See, it's an issue of faith. It's an issue of trust. And it's about something that God will do in you. Look what he goes on to say. He says, you will be then enriched in every way. So many ways that you'll be enriched. Okay? Set aside financial, because of all these ways you can be enriched, that's the one thing you don't get to keep. But you could be enriched with significant relationships and deep meaning and transformation in your spirit and freedom from materialism and freedom from pride and freedom from all kinds of other things that are making you small instead of a person of significance, a person who is really godly. He says you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. See, there's all kinds of ways to be generous. I've laid them out like 5 times already. To be generous in every way, which through us will produce worship, praise, and thanksgiving to God. You know, one of the coolest things about being a generous person, maybe just shows up and was generous with words, or was generous with a word of wisdom or experience, or was generous with a gift at a key time, or was generous, you know, in all the ways we could be generous. And when you see a person and they get it, and they just say, I thank God that you were there. I just thank God that whoever did that thing for me, they did it because I didn't know what was going to. I just thank God that I was about to do this stupid thing, and this person told me, and they corrected me. I just thank God that they took the risk. They came and they forgave me when I was just such an idiot, and I was so about me, and now I can see clearly. And they thank God. This is why we as a church are doing what we're doing in Legacy, because we are wanting to be a church that in the next couple years does deep work, grown-up work, mature work to make the foundations of this church strong. So we're not just a 20-year-old church that had one great generation, so that in generations to come, there are people who say, thank God those people did what they did. Thank God they thought of us. Thank God they laid a foundation, because what would this valley be without that church? What would this generation be without the witness of Jesus Christ? You see, we can produce thanks and worship and glory to God long after we're gone. I mean, that's just meaning. That's significance. That's joy. I mean, that's it. That's why giving is a gift. That is to say, being willing and able to give of yourself in all the ways we do is a gift. That's why he ends it by saying, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So he's calling them to give, and then he comes back and says, boy, you can't outgive God. The return that comes when you learn to cast your bread upon the water. And all the ways that we do that, my goodness, it's transformational. It is the heart of God. It is one of the secrets to joy, to happiness, to thanksgiving. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. It makes your life cheerful in a way that it currently maybe is not. And so we come back to this wonderful principle again, that it takes courage to sow, but it gives us the opportunity to reap. And that the great danger is not that we will go for it and lose. Because even when we lose, we get stuff, we learn stuff. There's lessons, there's depth, there's beautiful things that God does, even through the struggle, the failure. Resilience. Parents, you know, they've said one of the top indicators of your child's well-being, particularly after you're gone, you know what it is? Resilience. The ability to try something and fail and try again and figure it out and look at problems as opportunities. When you get that, it's more important than all the math and all the English and all that. Those things are important. Sorry, teachers, they're all important. Okay? But resilience, the ability to get back on your feet with God, is unbelievable. And so failure gives a harvest. It produces a return. It produces a reward. This is the wisdom of God, folks. And so the courage to sow gives us the ability to reap. That's why we're doing Legacy, right? That's why we're calling people to giving. We're a church now where it'd be very easy because of fear. Say, oh, what if the economy goes? What if this? What if people don't like it? Oh, what if this? You know, we got to keep the people we have happy. Now, those are all the things that goes in my crazy mind. Okay, those are the temptations I face. And instead of saying, what if God's calling us to do something bigger than ourselves? To think beyond ourselves, think beyond this generation. You know, well, it'd be easy for us to be selfish, for us to be small, and then we just go the way of almost every other church that has one good generation, and then they become kind of gray and old and not that relevant. And the kids wonder, why does anybody go there? We could do better. We could do more. We could go deeper in the most profound way. And that's why we're calling people to commitment and legacy. We have a beautiful couple in this church. And the hardest part about this video was choosing what not to say, get them to say, because these are folks who just, they just get this thing of giving and tithing. And I just love to hear from the Hurlburts.
There's a certain time in our life in 2008, 2009 when we lost our business, at a plumbing business. During that time, we persevered through that. We still tithed, even though we had the debt that we had to pay back from a business that we don't have anymore that didn't bring any income in whatsoever. We owed people that money, so we were going to go through it, and God blessed us through that time.
He had 2 years where he had five W-2s. But I think during that time, too, it was a real testimony to God and of his faithfulness to us. And it let us let go of things versus hanging on to them. We sold some items that we didn't need. And I think that gave us just the attitude of, it's all God's. If he needs it, if he wants it, it's his. We let our hands loose of hanging on to things too tightly. In all reality, it's all God's. Trusting and obeying are two of the biggest principles that we can follow. Trusting God that he's going to provide for you, even if you have to give up things, and obeying, and then waiting for the blessings to come.
It is scary to take what you feel is something that is yours and that you have control of it, and giving that over to the Lord. That is scary, but there is a blessing in that, that He will bless you more than you could ever imagine what could happen with it if you just give that back to him.
I would say there were actually multiple times during that whole season of paying off the business debt where we just saw God show up. I mean, it was just bring tears to your eyes moments. One month in particular, I know that our house payment was coming due and we didn't have the money, and it was, you know, you pray, okay, God, I know that you're faithful. I know that you know our needs. I know that you're going to provide for us. And in the mail, the day before the check needed to go in the mail for our house payment, we received back payment on a medical bill we had overpaid on. And it was exactly the amount we needed to pay our house payment. It's not mine. It's mine to share with other people, to bless other people. And I think out of it, our family grew closer, and we came to understand more what it truly is to stand with arms open wide, not our fists clenched, but our hands open to God and say, what do you want me to do, God? I'm here. I'm willing. I'll go where you lead me. Back in the early 90s, we lived in Monroe, Wisconsin, down below Madison, and there was one Sunday when our pastor was talking about tithing. And we were kind of like, well, what does that really mean? And how does that all work? And one of the verses that I still remember it today is Malachi 3:10, which says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. So just those first words, bring the whole tithe. From that point on, we have been bringing the whole tithe back to God. The first fruits of our labor is his anyway. And even in the years of struggle, we still brought those first fruits, that whole tithe. And there were times when, I have to say, it was hard. It was like, well, wouldn't God want us to use this money to do this with it? But instead, we trusted and obeyed, and we did what God calls us to do, and we brought the whole tithe in. Even though we had this financial struggle, and now Jim was going through this, he was still there, and he was going to provide for us, and he did.
It's just something that we've instilled in our kids, and they do it. They do it to this day, too, and I'm sure they'll have stories to tell, you know, like we have. Everybody will. That's just the way God works. He strengthens you through the down, up and downs that you have in your life, and the blessings that come of it, where you can turn back and see where he helped you out through that time, even though you didn't think that was possible.
We've seen God, and how can we not give back to him when he's been faithful every single time? At the 11th hour sometimes, but he's always been faithful. So for us to stop tithing now, it would be one of the most difficult things that we could ever do. You know, he knows the beginning of our story, he knows the middle, and he also knows the end. And if we just remain faithful to him, he'll work all things out.
Just take a step of faith and see what happens.
You know, when I watch that video and know these folks, because that's exactly who they are, you know what I see there is I see joy. I see cheerfulness. I see a harvest of righteousness that came through obedience and generosity and faithfulness, that God did something in them and through them, and they are giving folks. They, in every way you can imagine, it's an absolutely beautiful thing, and that's why we do what we do here at Jacob's Well. That's why we call people to do it. That's why we call people who maybe cast some bread on the water, and got hurt, got burned, had some losses, say, you know what, 7 or 8, don't let it make you live afraid or small or angry or selfish or anything like that, but instead, just learn the joy, the cheerfulness of being a truly generous person. So we've got our commitment cards here today, and there's a lot of steps people could take. Maybe you haven't been a giver to Jacob's Well, and you're just going to start giving. This is a 2-year commitment, so this would be over a year or 2 years. Maybe that's a big number for you. Maybe that's a small number for you. Maybe you've been a giver, but you're going to increase your giving and start moving towards what a tithe might be. Maybe for you, you've been a giver, but you realize, man, I'm not giving a tithe, and this number may be huge for you, maybe small for you. Maybe for you, it's going to look like, you know, I'm gonna start giving a stored resource. A stored resource is something of value that you got. You know, it's worth something, but, you know, it might be a baseball collection or coins. It might be, we've had cars and boats. Just stock has been given to us. Things like that that people had, you know, a gift that's been given to someone that maybe they're tithing on. There's all these things have happened and allows people to give a more significant gift so that we as a church can go forward with confidence. Maybe for you, it's a big thing. Maybe one of these numbers works. Maybe none of them. The numbers aren't important. The numbers truly aren't important. And again, don't give because I say or we're doing this, you feel obligated or anything like that. But instead, listen to God. Now, maybe you're here today and you say, wow, I came and you're going to do this. I had a number in mind, but I really haven't used the book. And I'm recognizing that I got to do some praying about this. So maybe you're going to take a card with you. And you're going to come back next week and say, this is something I got to pray about because I want to be that generous person. I'm living afraid. I'm living small. I'm living selfish. I want to be better than that. I want to be more than that. Maybe you're here and you're prepared and you're ready. What we're going to do is we're actually going to have a time of worship. We really wanted this to culminate in an act of worship. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to say a prayer and the team's going to come. And during the first verse, I just want you to pray. Maybe you're filling out a card. Maybe you're just praying. And then after that first verse, we're going to come. We're going to put our gifts right here. My wife Whitney and I gave ours the other night. It's the biggest commitment we've ever made just because we really believe and God really worked in a cool way in our whole family on this. And so I'm going to put this card on this pile as a symbolic act of worship. If you made one of the advance commitments and you want to come take part of it, I just encourage you, just write on the card, I've already committed, but I want to be part of the act of worship. And so you're going to come and you're going to put it forward. And then I want you to do this. Up in these bins here is a little rock. And so these stones, by the way, represent our legacy. These were, many of them, the same stones in both venues that were used almost 15 years ago with one of the first times we called people to commitment. It was a time where we talked about how in the Old Testament they'd build an altar and they called the altar, God has been my help. And this is a reminder that God is my help and I want to bring an act of worship. He's provided for us. And so we want you to take one of these stones and I want to encourage you for maybe a couple of weeks, keep it in your pocket. And then every time you touch it, say, am I being a generous person? My words, with my time, with my attitude? Am I so hung up at what people aren't giving me that I've forgotten that my call is to be a giver, you see? And maybe then put it someplace that just reminds you that both you're called to be a giver, but you're also called to be generous, but you're also called to remember that God will be your help. And in those times where it's frightening, where it's scary, God will be there, and that there's a return on the harvest that comes when we learn to become a generous person. And so again, the team's going to come. They're going to lead us in a song in both venues here and also in the theater. And then after that first verse, I'll come in here and another person will come in the other venue. And just as an act of worship, we can bring our commitments forward. So let's pray together. Father, I praise you that you are a God of generosity. You are a God of grace. You give to us. You give to us not because we've earned it, not because you're planning a return, not because there's anything that you need, but because you are good and that's in your nature and character. You give us grace. You sent your son. Teach us to be people who are generous, who give the best parts of ourselves for something greater than ourselves. Father God, I thank you for your people. I thank you for the profound work you're doing in and among and through your people. I thank you for your church, Jacob's Well. I pray you make us a generous church, a church that gives to this community the hope of the gospel, a place to worship, a place for kids to grow up, a place where generations can find hope and healing in the gospel message. So, Father, as we sing this song, receive our praise. As we make our commitments, receive our worship. And we pray these things even in Jesus' name. Amen.